Let us open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Most of us, especially these days, identify with and appreciate some of those half-serious anecdotes about financial struggle and financial stress. Some time ago, I came across this one, a purported letter. My dear sirs, in reply to your request to send a check, I wish to inform you that the present condition of my bank account makes it almost impossible. My shattered financial condition is due to federal laws, state laws, county laws, corporation laws, mother-in-laws, brother-in-laws, sister-in-laws, and outlaws. Through these laws, I am compelled to pay a business tax, amusement tax, school tax, gas tax, food tax, light tax, water tax, sales tax, carpet tax, income tax, furniture tax, and excise tax. Even my brains are taxed. I'm required to get a business license, driver's license, health license, to contribute to every society and organization the genius of man is capable of bringing to life. To women's relief, the unemployed relief, gold diggers relief, to every hospital and charitable institution in the city, including the Red Cross, the Black Cross, the Purple Cross, and the Double Cross. For my own safety, I am required to carry life insurance, burglar insurance, earthquake insurance, tornado insurance, unemployment insurance, old age insurance, and fire insurance. My own business is so governed that it is no easy matter for me to find out who owns it. I am inspected, expected, suspected, disrespected, rejected, dejected, examined, re-examined, informed, required, summoned, fined, commanded, and compelled until I provide an inexhaustible supply of money for every known need, desire, or hope of the human race. Simply because I refuse to donate to something or other, I am boycotted, talked about, lied about, held up, held down, and robbed until I am almost ruined. I can tell you honestly that except for the miracle that happened, I could not enclose this check. The wolf that comes to many doors nowadays just had pups in my kitchen. I sold them, and here is the money. Yours faithfully. Few themes are more timely for Christians than really valid biblical teaching on Christian giving. That is true for a number of reasons. Among those is the fact that there are some very noted people who, by means of the mass media, are majoring in financial appeals to Christians. And secondly, also because probably at no other time and no other place in human history have Christians generally been as affluent as in our generation and in our society. And therefore, it really becomes important that Christians have a discerning and discriminating understanding of Christian giving. I believe that there are probably few themes more timely for Christians than biblical teaching about Christian giving. And that is the theme of these chapters where we start to look today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 begins with these words. Now, brethren, in those words, the Apostle Paul begins the next section of this letter. The second section of this letter. We in our study have just concluded the first long paragraph of his letter. And when he begins the second paragraph of his letter, he begins, "Now, brethren," and he is going to introduce the next subject about which he writes to them. There was an issue which still concerned the Apostle Paul, and which he will now introduce as he writes to these Corinthian Christians. The issue which he is now going to be writing about is what I have called the Jerusalem Christian Relief Fund. Because the Apostle Paul, on this missionary trip, intended to raise help for the Christian Jews who were back in Jerusalem. The Christian Jews who were back in Jerusalem at this time were desperately poor and terribly persecuted. You know your Bible. You know how Paul himself had started that. In the earliest days, the Christian Jews in Jerusalem enjoyed great outward blessing. But then a few years passed and there came to be tremendous persecution. And the Christian Jews in Jerusalem became terribly poor and greatly persecuted. And on this trip, Paul wants to raise some help to give to them. He wants to help these poor people back home. While he was over in Turkey, he taught there about it. And by the way, he had written to these people earlier about this. While Paul was in Ephesus, over in the land that we know as Turkey, he had written to them his first letter, and in that first letter, he had written ahead to these people over in Corinth, telling them about the need and asking them to help. If you have your New Testament there, you would look with me in his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to notice briefly how Paul had already written about this in his opening letter to them. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, Galatia is the name for the Roman province in the area which today we call Turkey. And Paul was in Galatia, or near Galatia, when he wrote this letter that we're reading, 1 Corinthians. He says, while I am here in this area, I have been directing the churches here about this collection for the poor saints. And just as I have directed these churches over here in Turkey, so do you also. You over in Greece, in southern Greece. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, the northern part of Greece. For I am going through Macedonia, that is the northern part of Greece. And perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my way wherever I go. Paul had already written to these people down in Corinth about this collection for these poor Christian Jews. By the way, after he has left northern Greece and finally he comes down to Corinth, while he is at Corinth, he will later write a letter over to the Christians in Rome. And when he writes that letter to the Christians over in Rome, he will mention this collection as well. Turn with me quickly back to the letter to the Romans, chapter 15, and read with me at verses 25 and following. While you read these words, you will want to keep in mind that when Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, he has now arrived down at Corinth. And while he is there, he is writing this letter over to the Christians in the city of Rome. And this is what he said, among other things. "But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints, for Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece," including Athens and Corinth, "have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their, that is the Christians over in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, have shared in their spiritual things, the Gentiles are indebted to minister to the Christian Jews also in material things. Now it's this offering about which Paul is writing. Look back, therefore, for a moment to this 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I have given you this background so that you will understand something about that which he is writing in this 8th and 9th chapter. When he said, "Now, brethren," he begins to introduce the subject of this special offering for the Christian Jews back over in Jerusalem. And in chapters 8 and 9, we have the largest passage of the entire New Testament on the subject of giving. I want to say that again. If you look through the entire New Testament, you will find that in the whole New Testament, there is no other passage nearly so extensive on the subject of giving. This is the largest passage of all found in all 27 books. This is the largest passage on the subject of giving. This is the major passage of the Bible, of the New Testament, on giving. You ought to remember that, because Christians ought to know at least where is the major New Testament passage on giving. Here it is. Two entire chapters. Almost one-sixth of this letter Paul devotes to the subject of this offering. And therefore, it is obviously very important that when he wrote to these people this letter, he devotes two entire chapters, as we have them, nearly a sixth of his letter, he devotes to this theme of Christian giving. And therefore, this chapter is the major chapter of the New Testament on the subject of Christian giving. It's very strange, because relatively few Christians study this passage, and relatively few churches or Christians adopt the teaching of this passage as the basis for Christian giving. I hope what I just said, because I said it softly, did not slip by you. Relatively few Christians and churches adopt this passage as the basis for Christian giving. Strangely, most Christians and most churches turn back and quote verses which God gave to the nation Israel as a part of the Mosaic law for Israel as God's plan for Christian giving. Very strange. God gave to the nation Israel as a part of the Mosaic law what is called tithes and offerings. Let me briefly describe that for you. Because when I describe it, many of you are going to be surprised. Because many of you, including myself for many years, had a misinformation about what it was. As a part of the law of Moses, God commanded the nation Israel, on the average, to pay as a debt the priests 23% of their profit or of their income every year. And when they had paid the priests in the temple each year an average of 23% of what they made, at that point, according to the law of Moses, they had not yet given anything. All they had done at that point was simply present back what already was God's. And when they had done it, they had only paid off a debt and had not yet made any gift. And therefore, the system of Moses in the law was tithes and offerings, because after they paid the annual average 23%, which was a debt, then if they gave God anything, it was offerings, which were their giving. You see, in the Mosaic law, every Jew was commanded to pay to the priests in the temple as a debt 2/10 every year. And every third year, they were commanded to pay 3/10 of their income. And so an average of 23% every year was a debt. And then above that, they were to give to God. And those were offerings. Strangely, by the way, the paying of tithes like that is not mentioned in the Bible or recorded any place except to Israel under the law of Moses. The amazing thing is, if you study the Bible, you will find that except under the law of Moses to the nation Israel, tithes are mentioned only twice. Does that surprise you? Before Moses, there were two isolated instances in which an individual gave a tenth of something. When Abraham pursued the king of Syria, who had taken Lot and all of the booty of the cities, and Abraham overcame and overtook Chedorlaomer and took back all of the booty that king had taken in his invasion, Abraham stopped as he took the booty back and gave a tenth of it to Melchizedek, the priest of God. And later, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, tried to barter with God. And he said, God, if you'll bless me, I will give a tenth of what you bless me with to you. Except in the law of Moses, Those are the only two recorded instances of mentioning of a tent in the whole Bible. Jesus mentioned twice the tithes, but he spoke to Jews under the law of Moses, and he commended them for obeying the Mosaic law as Jews. But he said, the way you're doing it is really dishonoring God. But most people, when they talk about Christian giving, will quote verses from the law of Moses for the nation Israel, tithes and offerings, as God's plan for Christian giving. Most of them, when they do that, are thinking about a tent. And they're not thinking of the Mosaic law as it was, 23%. If someone wants to take the law of Moses as the verse and the words for his giving, and he's going to obey the Mosaic law and keep the Mosaic law, he would give 23% annually, and when he did that, he would not yet have given anything. His offerings would be his gifts above that. Here in these chapters, 8 and 9, is the Christian plan for giving. This is the major section of the New Testament on the subject of giving. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. The key to these two chapters is the word, the grace of God. The word grace appears in these two chapters 10 different times. Let me say that again. The word, the grace of God, appears in these two chapters 10 different times. Just as an example, verse 1, I want to make known to you the grace of God. Verse 4, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and it may be that at times the translation will differ from yours if you're reading from the King James. Begging us with much entreaty for the favor. In the New American Standard, the word favor is the translation which the translators gave to the word grace. It's the identical word, the word charis, in the Greek language. Begging us with much entreaty for the grace of participation in the support of the saints. Verse 6, that we would complete in you, the end of the verse, this gracious work. As well. Verse 7, see that you abound, the end of verse 7, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip up to verse 19. Not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work. Then if you would move down to verse chapter 9, I will not take the time to do it this morning, you would find that in chapter 9, three more times, he uses the same kind of a phrase. In chapters 8 and 9 is described for us what is called grace giving. This is Christian giving. Giving which is described by the Apostle Paul in these two chapters as a work of grace or grace giving, which is outlined for us by him when he writes these two chapters to the people down in Corinth. Now notice what he has said. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. So far as we know, there were three congregations that he is talking about up in Macedonia. They are the congregations of Philippi, of Thessalonica, and of Berea. These are the congregations where Paul was located. When he writes, I want you to know of the grace of God which has been given in the congregations up here in northern Greece, Paul was there. That's where he is when he's writing these letters. He is in the congregations up in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And he is saying that God's grace has been bestowed upon these congregations. How has God's grace been bestowed upon them? What does he mean? I want you to know about the grace that God has bestowed upon these congregations. Verse 2 tells us what he meant. How that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. These people up in northern part of Greece were very, very poor. Secular history tells us about it. Secular history, Livy, I think it is, the section 13 of his history, describes how the Macedonians at this time were terribly poor. They were terribly poor because they had suffered three wars that had desolated their country. And the Romans had stripped Macedonia of its natural wealth. The Romans had stripped northern Greece of their timber and of their minerals. They had levied upon the Macedonian people a taxation that was so heavy it was almost intolerable. In fact, the Macedonians had appealed to the emperor of Rome named Tiberius, asking Tiberius to give them some relief from the back-breaking taxation he had levied upon Macedonia. But Tiberius had refused to relieve them. So that the Macedonians in generally were very poor people. Wars, three of them. Their country had been stripped of its natural wealth. They were taxed to the point that they could hardly bear it. And in addition to that, the Christians in Macedonia were even poorer because they were the objects of religious persecution. And therefore, in addition to being poor Macedonians, they were poorer Christian Macedonians. The word poverty in verse 2 is the word in the original language which means to be a beggar. That is, these churches up in Macedonia, how that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, meaning their beggarness, they're just almost so poor they're beggars. In the midst of this deep poverty, however, they had joy. And God had caused this condition, the condition of being almost beggars, but also the condition of having in the midst of it great joy. These two things God had caused to produce in them a desire to give to the Christian Jews back in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul said, "This is the grace of God." God, as a favor which is undeserved, has moved these congregations in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, these very poor people who are almost like beggars, God, as a favor, has moved them to give liberally, generously. Though they are terribly poor, they have given generously to help the poor Christian Jews in Jerusalem. And that is the grace of God. I'm going to pause in the teaching of this morning just to say and to remind us that we find here the first principle of grace giving. When we study these chapters, we're going to discover that in these chapters, there are six or seven basic principles of Christian giving. The first principle of Christian giving is that every Christian ought to give. Even the poorest. If the Macedonians gave, as poor as they were, and if the Apostle Paul commended them for giving, then the principle we learn from this is that God is pleased when every Christian ought to be giving. Even if one is desperately poor, he ought to give something. I am very, very interested in our church that we teach this. I want to teach my own children this. I hope and pray that in the Sunday school classes, Sunday school teachers are teaching little children the importance of giving. Those little nickels and dimes and quarters are really important. And we do Christian people a desperate injustice when Sunday school classes, especially with children and young people, treat the giving like something unimportant. I can draw out of my own experience to say that one of the things I thank God for using my childhood religious experiences was that through my childhood, in Sunday school and at home, it was as natural as breathing that we were taught we ought to share and give. And I'm saying this morning to people who teach children. And sometimes I hear reports that in the Sunday school class, a teacher wants to just slide past the offering. I want to tell you, you're doing your children a deep injustice. Not because, my friends, we in the church are greedy to try to get the little amounts that children give, but because you are teaching children one of the basic truths of the Christian faith, that everybody ought to give something. Now, grace giving goes on to have a lot more than that as a part of it. Rich and poor, in this congregation, when grace giving operates, when the principles that we will discover in these chapters are operative, and therefore when everybody in the congregation is giving in accordance with the principles here, the ministry that can be done is just astounding. It is not for the rich, not for the wealthy, not for the prosperous, not for the affluent. It's for everybody to give. Even the Macedonians, poor as they were, beggarly poor, Paul commended them, because God is a favor, moved them to give. This morning, my favorite verse of these two chapters is verse 9. Though we will come back to this chapter later, I cannot conclude without going to these words. I love the sound of them in the text, the language, because at this point the Greek is so rich. It goes like this: gar genoskete ten karin, tu kyriou Jesu Christou. Really beautiful words. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Gar genoskete ten karin tu kyriou Jesu Christou. What was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Though he was rich, How was Jesus rich? Born in a cave? Bethlehem? His parents so poor that when they offered at the temple, they could only take 2 doves, the offering of poor people? So poor that when he ministered, he said that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, what does that mean? It means, as Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, that before that, Jesus was in the very outward form of God. Prior to his incarnation, Jesus enjoyed deity in its totality. He was omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He had all the display of what it meant to be the eternal God. He was rich. For your sakes, he became poor. What does that mean? It means that though he was God, he humbled himself and became human life. I cannot think of an illustration that's adequate. But the best I can think of would be if a human being would be willing to become some lower form of animal life. Conceive, if you could, of some low form of animal life, and you would be willing to become a lower form of life. And even that does not adequately express it. And then when you became that, you became among that the runt. So that you were poor and you suffered. And finally, as you were there, as our Lord Jesus was here among us, a human being, then he was not only poor, but he suffered death. And in his death, he bore all of the judgment of our humanity. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor for you, that through that poverty, you might be rich. That's grace. Please never forget what grace is. God's grace is God's favor bestowed upon something or someone without any regard to any merit in that object. And our Lord Jesus Christ became poor in order that you, because of his poverty, might be made rich. That you one day might be made like Jesus. That is the grace of our Lord. And this morning, my invitation to this congregation is that you would hear that message and trust our Savior. Your salvation is by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace. Nothing in your hands to bring, simply to our Lord Jesus Christ, you cling. Marley's going to come this morning to introduce to us some new members of our fellowship.